If you would, turn to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. I want to speak to you this morning about Jesus and the new birth. John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 10. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a master come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've recorded and preserved. We thank you for your Son who came and was willing to speak with Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth. And we ask, Lord, that you'd give us an understanding of it this morning, that as we read your word, that we would remember that it is living and powerful, and that it is just alive today as it was then. And that we ask, Lord, that you would use that word through your Holy Spirit to bring sinners to life, that they would experience the new birth. Please forgive me of my failures, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know it's a bit of an unsettling idea, but let's just imagine for the sake of argument that you just met me today, but somehow you know 3 years from now I'm going to be a pallbearer at your funeral. Now, some of you are looking at me like this weirdo from Illinois. That doesn't make any sense at all, but stick with me here. In John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus are meeting and speaking for, as far as we know, the very first time. But about 3 years from this meeting, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, so probably part of the Sanhedrin, is going to make an urgent trip to Pontius Pilate and beg for Jesus' body. And he and a man named Joseph of Arimathea are going to take the body of their Savior and our Savior and carry him away from Calvary, preparing his body for burial. Now, I'm convinced Jesus knows this. Nicodemus does not know this. Right? As a matter of fact, you could fill a large volume of books with the sheer quantity of truth that Nicodemus clearly does not know at this point. But Jesus, I want you to see how he carefully and lovingly and simply begins to enlighten Nicodemus about his condition, about his position with God, about his need for a new birth. You go through John chapter 3, the beginning of that, the first half or so of that chapter, and you read it. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, says, look, Nicodemus, you love darkness and not light. Nicodemus, you're condemned already. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and whosoever surely means you, would not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, don't be amazed that I tell you, you must be born again. Jesus didn't have to be so delicate with Nicodemus. To understand that, I would just encourage you to go back the first two chapters of the book of John to understand that. John chapter 1 records Pharisees coming to John the Baptist. We know from the other Gospels the nature of that conversation. John ends up calling them a generation of vipers, you sons of snakes. In John 2, Jesus goes into the temple and he makes a whip and he runs out the merchants and he flips the money changers' tables over, drives the people and the cattle out of the temple. True righteousness does not have to meet falsehood delicately. But praise our Lord Jesus that that's not the way he meets Nicodemus. And that's not the way he comes to us. Nicodemus here in this chapter comes proclaiming what we know. That's the first things out of his mouth. Rabbi, we know. And Jesus just lovingly and delicately explains, you don't know anything unless you're born again. The new birth is absolutely essential for Nicodemus and for all people. Now, there's so much in John chapter 3 that we could go to and draw from. And Lord willing, we'll be back in John chapter 3 this evening. But it's going to be our goal this morning to concentrate on Jesus' teaching about the new birth. And to do that, we'll cover it in three main points. Why the new birth is needed, what the new birth is, and how the new birth operates. First off, why is it needed? Let's just begin by saying we can be certain about the truth that the new birth is needed because that's the words of Jesus himself. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's no reason for astonishment on Nicodemus's part. He should understand as a teacher of Israel that the new birth is absolutely essential. Not just for him, but it's essential for all people. We know that Jesus, as he says that, is talking about more than just Nicodemus. It's more than just you need to be born again. Because there in verse 7, that ye is plural. You know, in standard English, the way we talk nowadays, there's no difference between the singular and plural you. Right? I could be talking to you as an individual. I could be talking to you as a group. I'm so happy, having spent my formative years in Tennessee, to be back down in the area of the country where y'all express yourselves better than that. Because very clearly what Jesus is saying there in verse 7 is, marvel not that I said unto you, y'all must be born again. It's absolutely necessary for everyone to be born again. Without the new birth, we don't have any hope. One of the fundamental truths we find in John 3 is that the entire world of sinners is lost and headed for eternal punishment. I don't know if y'all are familiar with computer technology at all, but you might have heard the term default position. Right? A default position is essentially saying, here's how a device or here's how a program is going to work unless you change it. John chapter 3 teaches us that sinners have a default position. Right? And Jesus has come to change it. Jesus did not need to come in order to send people to hell for their sins. Jesus had to come to save people from that default position. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. So much of the world likes to think of themselves as sitting on the fence in regard to Jesus. Well, I'm not sure that I believe, but I don't really reject him either. I'm still deciding. I'm on the fence. Jesus says nobody's on the fence. If you're born again and believe in Jesus, you're saved. Anything short of that is unbelief. And what's more, you are not waiting to be condemned for that unbelief. Jesus said, you're already condemned for that unbelief. You need to be born again. The new birth is also needed because we cannot have an understanding of the things of God unless we receive new life from Him. Listen to what Jesus says. In verse 2, Nicodemus comes saying, here's all the things that we know. Right? We know you're a teacher that's come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus proclaims, here's what I have an understanding of. And Jesus' response is, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an interesting choice of words there. There's several Greek words for see, to see something. One of the words means to glance at. Another word means to look at and seriously consider. Another one means to perceive with understanding. That's the word Jesus uses here. It's the Greek word eido. It means to perceive with understanding. What he's telling Nicodemus, who comes and says, here's what I know, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot perceive with understanding anything godly. You don't know anything unless you're born again. Amen. How perfectly that fits with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the man who is not born again, does not have the equipment, doesn't have the facility to even begin to understand spiritual things. The new birth is necessary to understand the things of God. It's also necessary for us to be born again because we are completely dependent on God for our life. Being born again, the new birth is needed because we are unable to believe or to trust or to have faith unless moved on by the Spirit. Look back just a little bit to John chapter 1 and see this in John's introduction. You know, we think many times John starts talking about being born again in John chapter 3. He starts his gospel with this. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, that is the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He says their righteousness is not by blood. Man, that is going to crush Nicodemus' ideas of being righteous as a result of being born into the family of Abraham. And incidentally, you're not righteous by being born into a family of Christians. It's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, there is no amount of law keeping, there's no amount of good behavior that's going to make you righteous. It's not of the will of man, he says, which is so true that there is no man who truly even desires righteousness. It is of God. And how does it happen? You are born again of God. Amen. We're in such desperate need for the new birth. It requires the work of God himself to provide it for us. That's unmistakable if you realize what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus when he says you must be born again. The word for again there in Greek is the word anathen, and it can mean again, but it is also a word that means from above. Well, which one does Jesus mean? Well, in John's gospel, John recorded it for us. Let's see how he uses it in other places. You don't even have to get out of the chapter. John 3, verse 31, he that comes anathen, he that comes from above is above all. You can go to John 19, verse 11, where Jesus speaks to Pilate and says, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. It's the same word there. So when Jesus speaks of the new birth and says you must be born again, he's saying you must be born anathen. You must be given new life from above in order to perceive the things of God. It's nothing Nicodemus has to conjure up in himself, any more than the example of birth would suggest. I mean, how much responsibility did you have for your own birth? You didn't cause conception. You didn't cause growth in the womb. You didn't endure labor pains. Not once in the history of the world do I imagine a doctor has ever yelled at the baby to push. You didn't do anything. Even so, the new birth is from above. It is completely the work of God. And you need it to be that way because you're not able to do it yourself. If that's why the new birth is needed, let's consider what the new birth is. First off, let's point out something that it's not. It is more than just getting religion. I mean, what passes for religion now, and this was true in Jesus' day, there's very little religious about it. And this man who's coming to Jesus, he is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus does not need to find religion. Nicodemus has religion, but his religion is as dead as he was. Nicodemus needs to find his way out of religion. A lot of people approach Christianity that way. They come to Christianity as if it's somehow a self-help plan. You know, as if the apostles collectively wrote a book, How to Be the Best You in 5 Easy Steps, or something like that. Real Christianity shows us the best you is totally depraved, completely helpless. Nicodemus' religion was all about being the best you could be. I mean, it had a set of rules and regulations. They had, in Jewish tradition, there were 365 prohibitions and there were 248 commands. That is 365 thou shalt nots and 248 you had betters. And you wouldn't be righteous if you violated any of them. You couldn't pluck a gray hair on the Sabbath day. That's too much like harvesting. You couldn't clip your nails on the Sabbath day because that would be work. You couldn't clip your nails 2 days before the Sabbath day because 2 days later they start to grow and that would be work. The Pharisees were just another version of salvation by works folks in disguise of true righteousness. They embraced all the minutia, all the fine detail of righteousness, but ignored the substance of it. You know what? It's easy not to clip your nails on the Sabbath day. It is hard to every day love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Natural man will embrace the first one, but they're void of the second. When Jesus says you need to be born again, you need to be given new life from above, it is not just fixing the old life and the problems that were in it. That is unfixable. I mean, Nicodemus was all about being focused on reforming the natural man. Here's the things that I can do, or here's the things that I can keep from doing, and it's going to make me righteous instead of being what I am. Jesus instead insists on the installation of a new man. Something completely new. New birth is more than just getting religion. The new birth is also more than recognizing that Jesus is from God. I mean, if that's all that was required, Nicodemus had that. Right? Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher, come from God. No man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. I mean, Jesus had cleansed the temple. Jesus had performed miracles, healed the sick. All of that was indisputable. And even Nicodemus understood that as Jesus being sent from God. But Jesus immediately explains to him, that's not enough. You know what? You don't need to be born again in order to see miracles. You don't need to be born again in order to, you know, pontificate about the goodness and godliness of Jesus. The new birth is not simply recognizing that Jesus has come into the world from God. It is having the reality that through Jesus, God has come into you. The new birth is being born, being made alive by the Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit indwelling, taking up residence in you. It is not reforming the old you. It's putting in something completely new. I told you all about that truck that I absolutely loved. Piece of junk. Well, I drove it and drove it and drove it. And when it was on its last legs, I was driving it down the interstate, probably a little too fast, and I heard the most horrendous noise. I could see a reddish-orange glow coming from under the hood. There were specks of oil flipping up onto my windshield. It was done. It would not go any further than that. If it was going to go, it needed a completely new engine. I could not reform the old one. You know, slapping in some new spark plugs and giving it an oil change was not going to correct the problem. Getting a tow truck to take it to a new car dealership and parking it next to new shiny vehicles was not going to make my truck any better. Similarly, trying to reform your old sinful heart is not going to correct your problems. Nor will coming into this building and parking yourself next to the most righteous people that you can find. We're spiritually dead. It requires new life being put in us. That's what the new birth is. It's instilling of life into a dead sinner. Not just reformation of that sinner, how that sinner can be the very best sinner they can be. It's a complete replacement. That's why Ezekiel 36:26 describes God taking out the old heart and putting in a new heart and a new spirit. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? It's something new. It's not just fixing what's old. That's unfixable. Amen. Let's begin to wrap up by pointing out how the new birth operates. It's not just a matter of our needing it and a matter of how we get it, but how does it operate? What does being born again do? I think we miss sometimes being good sovereign grace Baptists, always looking for signs of sovereignty. I think we can come to a passage like this and miss one of the things Jesus is saying about human responsibility. Now, let me preface this by pointing out that clearly the new birth is a sovereign work of God. Jesus is clear about that in verses 4 and 5 and 6. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of the flesh. But in verse 8, Jesus is not only picturing the work of the Spirit in bringing new birth, but he's also picturing the effect of the Spirit. Or said another way, showing, well, what is it that new birth does? How does it manifest? How do you see it? He says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, the wind has free will, the tree does not, right? Well, look out there. The tree's down in the backyard, not because the tree wanted to go down. The spirit has free will. The sinner does not. But also within this picture is the truth that the new birth is evident through some visible manifestations. There are some things that you can and should see when you see the new birth. I mean, imagine the picture as Jesus describes it, the wind, and I love to think that maybe the wind picked up on that spring night as he was talking to Nicodemus. You don't see the wind, but how does it manifest itself? Well, it moves the things that it touches, right? The tree sways because the wind is present. The dust flies, so you know the wind is working. That example of the wind is perfect for Jesus, as it's the wind is as invisible and autonomous as the Spirit is. But its existence is proven by the effect that it has in the places that it goes. The same thing's true of the Spirit. It moves where it wills. It is only evident through the motions of the objects that it moves on. And let me say it more plainly. A person may say that they're born again of the Spirit. But if their life shows no evidence of the Spirit's movement, if they just sit unmoved, inactive, dead, is there really any evidence that the Spirit has moved upon them? Just like seeing a motionless tree gives us evidence that the wind is not moving on it, a motionless Christian gives us evidence that the Spirit has not moved on them. Later in the same conversation, Jesus moves on from the imagery of the wind to the imagery of light and darkness. And I don't want to get in it too much because we'll do it tonight. But he describes that those who are born again, that those who have come to the light, what they do, there are actions that they take as a result of the new birth. Verse 21, he says, "He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they were wrought in God." There are deeds, there are actions that are wrought in God. God gets the credit for them, not the sinner. But those deeds, those actions give evidence of the new birth. Just like a swaying tree gives evidence that the wind is blowing on it. John, who wrote this gospel, develops this idea in his first letter. If you would look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We'll just give four quick examples of the effects of the new birth. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. First, the new birth is what brings faith. It may seem like a small detail, but it's evidence in the scripture that the new birth, being born again, comes before faith. Amen. We're not born again as a result of faith. Being born again, having new life from above, then we're also given faith as a gift from God. 1 John 5:4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." One of the operations, one of the results of being born again is the instilling of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a result of being born again that we have that faith then that overcomes the world. Secondly, the new birth manifests itself through rejection of our sinful past. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot commit sin because he is born of God." In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, that wicked one touches him not." The new birth, being born again, represents a radical change in all the motives of a believer. I mean, that's not anywhere in there to suggest we somehow become sinlessly perfect, only that we have a desire to be obedient to God. We come to despise what we were by nature. You know, how that contradicts the idea of Christianity as a, you know, self-improvement program. It does not lend us to self-esteem. Being genuinely born again instills a self-loathing that causes us to want to change. We put off the old man and put on the new man who's created by God in His image. We put away those sinful tendencies of our former life. Third, not only do we reject sin, but we embrace good works. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. Good works will not save you, but if you're born again, you will display that new birth through good works. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote that very thing. We're so good at quoting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If I could work my will, I would require people to quote verse 10 also. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that it was before ordained that we should walk in them. Being born again is completely a work of God, but it manifests itself in good works. And then fourth, the new birth displays itself in a love for God and a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Through the new birth, through being born again, I mean, you were born into the family that you're in. You were born with a natural family. And then as a result of the new birth, you are born into a family. And we should have natural affection then for our Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially for our older brother Jesus. Amen. There's so much in teaching of the new birth, and yet what Jesus said to Nicodemus is not only should he learn those truths, but he should have already known that it was true. Right? What he says in John 3, verse 10 is, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So lovingly, so delicately, Jesus says, how can it be that you don't know this? John 3 is not the beginning of the teaching of being born again in the Scripture. As a teacher of Israel, as someone who knew the Old Testament, Jesus said, go back there. You should have known this already. Amen. A new life was always a requirement for righteousness, and the Messiah was coming to bring that new life. Didn't Ezekiel say that God was going to take out our old heart and put in a new heart and a new spirit? Didn't the psalmist say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me? So Nicodemus, did you ever wonder why the prophet Isaiah described the Messiah the way he did? He used words for a woman's labor pains to describe the work of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see the travail, that's the word for labor pains. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The travail of his soul? Jesus went to the cross to secure the new birth for his people. And he suffered the labor pains of bearing our iniquities so that we might be born again. What I really love is that we know in time Nicodemus came to understand that. The time would come where Jesus was crucified, and then the good works of the new birth would be displayed in the life of Nicodemus, who abandoned the nighttime and came during the day to, in service of his Savior, beg for the body of Jesus, prepare it for burial, make manifest that his deeds, that is Nicodemus's deeds, were good because they were wrought in God through our Savior Jesus Christ, the founder and finisher of the new birth. If we understand what being a born again Christian is really about, we'll understand that it is new life from above, not fixing what we used to be, but putting in something new, because what we used to be wasn't fixable. And that as a result of having that new life put into us, then we go out and embrace those good works. We abandon that life of sin. We have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will do the good works like Nicodemus did to show that those things are wrought in God because he was born again by faith in Jesus.